Let's take our Bibles today and open up with me to the book of Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 this morning. And as you're turning to Galatians chapter 5, maybe you were expecting, because of Valentine's Day coming up so quickly, some sort of a Valentine's Day message. Well, this actually is kind of, sort of. We are beginning a brand new study of messages in the book of Galatians, and I announced on Wednesday night that the title of the series is The Grace of Galatians. And when you talk about God's love and God's grace, the two are inseparable. And when we think about how good God's grace is to each and every one of us, that is a message of love. And so that's what we are going to begin doing this morning. What stimulated and started me studying this is something that I preached on a few weeks back in Galatians 5 and verse 16, where the Bible says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." I made the point that we tend to invert this verse. We try to say that if I want to get the flesh and the lust of the flesh under control, and I want to get them out of my life, then I need to pile on a list of do's and don'ts onto my life, and as I follow those do's and don'ts, I'll be walking in the Spirit. And what we find out is what those do's and don'ts do in our life is they excite sin, they don't kill it. And yet the Bible says if we will walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We don't need to have a list of do's and don'ts in our life. What we need to have is a life that walks in the Spirit of God. And then we are going to find that those things that we shouldn't be doing and the things that we should be doing are going to come a whole lot more naturally. A lot of times, though, we get this backwards. Raising children in a Christian home, you naturally have to start out with the kids with a lot of rules, don't you? And if you used to ask the kids, "Do you have rules in your home?" "Oh yeah, we got way too many." Well, that's just what kids think. And every one of us, when we were kids, we thought the same thing. And there was a lot of rules that you had to follow in the home. As your children grow and they start to sprout wings of independence, they may challenge those household rules and those Christian standards. It was no different in our home. And we would say that something was, this is the way it's going to be, and the squawking would start. And the pat answer that nobody else here can use, but was used by our kids, was, "The only reason we're doing this is because you're a pastor." So it was all my fault because I was a pastor. And so we would show them biblically why this is the standard that we have chosen for our family. And we would tell them, "This is not being done because I'm a pastor. It's because we're Christians." "Well, how come others don't have to do this?" And I says, "I don't answer for anybody else. I answer for you. And we answer for how we raise you. And we are doing this not because it's a pastor and pastor's wife kind of a home. We're doing this because we're Christians. And these are where the way that we feel that as Christians we ought to be. This is how the Lord has led us." Your kids then, you know, that solved all the problems, right? No. You see, the problems didn't get solved because you had the list of rules. That solved nothing. All it did was excited them to do everything you told them not to do. And you say, "Well, yeah, but what about those kids that turned out so well? They must have been raised right." I look at kids that turned out well, and I know some of their upbringing, they weren't raised right. I see some that were raised by wolves and turned out wonderful for the Lord. And you've seen others that were raised in good, upstanding, godly Christian homes, and they lost their marbles. And you say, "Why? How is that possible to happen?" It goes back to Galatians 5:16. Walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you are walking with the Lord shows you how to live right and how to take care of the flesh. And every one of our kids, they have to make that decision for themselves. We can't make it for them. And we just pray to God that one day they will make that for themselves. The same is true for us as adults. Parents, we have put a lot of rules and regulations on our lives, thinking that if we just follow them, we'll be walking in the Spirit. And all that we find ourselves doing is falling on our faces and flopping more times than not. And we go to the Lord and say, Lord, it's me again. It's the same thing again, Lord. I'm telling you the same thing I did wrong. I know it was wrong, Lord. Why do I keep falling into this mess? It's because you're trying to kill the flesh with rules. That's called legalism. And law doesn't cure it. What does is walking in the Spirit and God's grace. And that is the message of the book of Galatians. As I started studying Galatians, Galatians is an extremely pointed, terse book that the Apostle Paul wrote. And there is good reason why he wrote it. Go back to Galatians chapter 3. To this church, Paul writes these words, Galatians chapter 3, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? You began in the Spirit. Do you think that keeping the law is going to make you perfect in the flesh? You are keeping the law. Do you think that's going to curb your sinful lusts? You are living in the law with imposed rules of do's and don'ts. Is that going to make you better Christians? And Paul takes them to task throughout the entire book of Galatians over this and tries to show them the superiority of God's grace and God's love. And as we begin this study of this book, there's going to be three main points that we look at. Authority, not opinion. That's going to take us through the first two chapters. Freedom, not bondage, will be the next section. And then spirit, not flesh. As we look at this, I'm hoping what's going to happen is we go through the book of Galatians and we're going to take it verse by verse, a couple verses at a time. What I'm hoping this is going to do is excite something in you about how powerful God's grace is, not just to save you, not just to keep you until the day of redemption, but how God's grace is what is necessary for you to live the kind of Christian life that God wants you to live. And a kind of Christian life that is unspotted by the things of this world. Oh no, I gotta have a, give me a list. I need to know what can I do? What can I do? I'm a new Christian. What can I do? What can I do? I'm not gonna give you a list. Let's talk about God's grace. And let's talk about what it means to walk by the Spirit of God. When you get that, you're not gonna need a bunch of rules to live right. You're gonna have a heart that wants to live right. Isn't that exciting? I can't even imagine how many laws there are on the books for the state of Ohio. I know just with bus driving, when we have to take our yearly test, they will ask, according to ORC, da 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 da. It's like, what? And it's in the lessons we have to look at. But I'm thinking, how many ORCs and 6-7 number digits are there? But you know what? That's how a lot of us live our Christian life. We've got our CRC, our Christian Revised Code, and we try to put all these rules and regulations and we find out we can't do it. But if we would just learn to walk by the Spirit. Galatians chapter 1, we start out looking at authority, not opinion. Galatians 1 in verses 1 and 2, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. The first thing we look at is Paul the Apostle. As I said, the book of Galatians hits hard. And somebody speaking to this church the way Paul is going to speak to this church, I actually believe, as I read, that Galatians is a more uptight, angry book than 1 Corinthians was. And I mean, that church in Corinth, that was a church that had a lot of issues. And Paul called them on all these different issues. But this one, Paul seems to be a bit more upset. And you know why he was upset? is because they were tinkering with grace. And you start messing with grace, and that's going to upset any red-blooded Christian saved by the blood of Jesus. And so as I read this, he's getting ready to hit him hard, but he's going to show him first why he's allowed to do that. He says, I am an apostle. I was not appointed. I have divine authority. William Hendrickson writes this. He says, the spiritual atmosphere is charged. It is sultry and sweltering. A storm is threatening. The sky is darkening, and in the distance, one can see flashes of lightning. One can hear faint muttering sounds. When each line of Galatians is read in the light of the letter's occasion and purpose, the atmospheric turbulence is immediately detected. The apostle, though in perfect control of himself, for he is writing under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, is greatly agitated, deeply moved. His heart and his mind are filled with a medley of emotions. For the perverters, there is withering denunciation springing from holy indignation. For the addressed, there is marked disapproval and an earnest desire to restore. For the one who has called him, there is profound reverence and humble gratitude. R.C.H. Linsky wrote, men did not send and commission him. He is not the ambassador or the representative of men. What he utters is not the word and the wisdom of men. The authority back of him and his message is not human. You see, I'm drawing this out because you and I, we walk into this world. And you know, every one of us here has an opinion about something. We all have our opinions. You know what our opinions are worth? Not much. And so if we talk to people and we start spouting our opinions, who cares? Everybody's got one. And all our opinions will do is make people angry, and so they'll fire back their opinion. But you and I, as believers in Christ, we stand with people like the Apostle Paul because we stand with the Word of God, and we can speak with authority when we speak the Word of God. Do we understand that? I have no authority until I speak the Word of God. And that's where the authority is at. It's in what the Lord has said. Paul is not speaking off the top of his head. He's not speaking his opinion. He is speaking as an oracle of God. He is speaking as one of God's apostles. He has God's message to speak. Keep a marker here, if you will, and let's go back to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17. Paul showed his authority to this church as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Go over to chapter 2 and verse 2. Paul says, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Look at verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Paul says, I did not come with the wisdom of man. Could he? Could he have done that? We're going to look tonight at Paul's pedigree. Paul was a well-educated individual. Paul could have come with all sorts of worldly wisdom and tried to use convincing words and apologetics and debate techniques and things like that. But he says, no, I came to you with the Word of God. When you and I go to others, we had better go with this book. We had better go with the Word of God because people don't care what you think. They really don't. I know we think they do, and we feel like we should share our opinions frequently. But people really don't care. But when we start using the Word of God, that's where the authority comes from. Now, back to Galatians chapter 1. Let's look at Paul's message. Galatians chapter 1 and Paul's message. In verse 3, he says, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. This gives us just a summary of Paul's message. First, he says, grace and peace. That sounds like a typical Pauline greeting. You know, you can kind of picture them in the Middle East. You know, grace and peace, grace and peace, grace and peace. We came in this morning, we do the same thing. We ask, how are you doing today? 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 I won't ask us how many of us really wanted to know. You shook somebody's hand, hey, how are you doing today? And you expected to hear, great, I'm doing fine. You didn't expect somebody to say, well, let me just tell you, it's been a bad week. And everything's fell apart, and I've been sick, and the dog, you know, the dog was sick, and I was sick, and my car was sick, and my house is sick. Here's my tale of woes. You did not want to hear that. And somebody starts in on that, and you're going, I'm sorry I asked. That's what you thought. You didn't say it. But we go around, and we just bobble that, how you doing, how you doing, how you doing? And in the Middle East, grace and peace, grace and peace, grace and peace, grace and peace. Is that what it was? And the answer is no. Yes, this is a typical Pauline greeting, but it was not cliche. Grace and peace meant something. Keep your marker here. Let's go to John's Gospel, chapter 3. John's Gospel, chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. And Paul, because of what he is going to address in the rest of this book, he gets off on this immediately because this is so important. In John's Gospel, chapter 3 and verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. Jump to verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Go over to chapter 5, verse 24. In chapter 5 and verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. If you are here today, according to these verses that we have just seen, the Bible says, God says, not me, but God's word says, you are already condemned. The wrath of God abideth on you. You are in a place of death, and there is no peace. So you are free from the grace of God, and you are also free from peace. But when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, go to Romans chapter 5 with me. All of that changes. When you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, every bit of this changes. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, the Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Go to chapter 8 and verse 1. Chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Let's go to the book of 1 John, chapter 5. 1 John, chapter 5. And look at verse 12. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, the Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the condemnation has been removed. The wrath of God that was upon your life, that's gone. You now have life instead of being dead in your trespasses and sins. And you are now at peace with God. Grace and peace. Do you want his greeting of grace and peace? Or do you want Paul's greeting of condemnation and no peace? He is talking to these people and he is reminding them. This is what it took to get you here. God's grace, God's peace. you are no longer under condemnation. You have been set free from that. You're no longer under wrath. You're no longer dead. And you are no longer at a place where peace is vacant in your life. You have peace with God. As he comes to them as an apostle with an authority to say some very strong things to this church, he comes at them hard and fast and reminding them, grace and peace, people. Grace and peace, not law and death. That is a big step he has taken with them. There isn't a third category this morning. You're here and you're either saved or you're lost. You're alive or you're dead. You're under God's condemnation and wrath or you're not. You either have peace with God or you don't. There is not a third category. You say, well, I hope I'm in the right category. Wait a minute, what do you mean you hope? Salvation is not a hope-so salvation, it's a no-so salvation. You're in 1 John, look at verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, years ago, I received an anonymous letter. I've shared this with you before. I'm not reliving the past. I just don't know who's heard this before. Years ago, I received an anonymous letter from somebody that had visited the church. And it was probably a few weeks later in their denominational's devotional booklet. There was a devotional. They tore it out. They circled and highlighted different things for my benefit. And in that devotional, it said that it is arrogant to say that you can know that you have eternal life. The best you can do is the best you can do and hope that in the end it's all going to work out. And they circled arrogant like four or five times. It just like so I took the point they were saying I was very arrogant in saying that we can know that we have eternal life. Let me ask you a question. Is it arrogant to simply say what God has said and to stand upon the truth of God's word? God says you can know that you have eternal life. If you're waiting until the end and hoping it all works out, my friend, you're toast. You're sunk. There is no hope for you. And I will say that is true for 100% who are hoping. Say, how can you say that? Because you are living day by day trying to do your very best, trying to measure up to some scale that'll hopefully be enough to push you over the edge. You're trusting yourself and your works. You're not trusting the grace and the peace that the Lord Jesus Christ offers. And so you get to the end of your life and say, boy, I did my best. I hope it's all going to work out. No, you're going to find yourself in an eternal hell forever and forever and forever. That is not arrogance. That is not me being judgmental of you. I am merely telling you what the Word of God says. That's the authority, not me. And so if you want to take it up with anybody this afternoon, don't send me a clipping out of your devotional booklet. You take it up with the book. You take it up with this book. And you take it up with the author of the book. Go back to the book of Galatians with me. Back to the book of Galatians, chapter 1, verse 4. Here's why Paul is so adamant about this. He says in verse 4, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. Let's take a look at the gospel's effect. Turn with me back to John's gospel, chapter 10. The gospel and its effects are summarized there in the book of Galatians. Jesus gave himself for our sins. He delivered us from this present evil world. And all of this was according to the will of the Father. In John's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, it says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. talking about Abraham's salvation, the Apostle Paul wrote this in the book of Romans. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to him whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Do you realize that God's grace and peace was not just for your salvation? It was not just to deliver you in time to come into heaven, but it was to deliver you today, and this afternoon, and this evening, and tomorrow morning, and every day thereafter. That's what God's grace and peace, that is what the plan of salvation did for you and I. It's a message of deliverance. God doesn't want, the opposite of deliverance is bondage. God doesn't want us in bondage. Here are these churches of Galatia, they have put themselves back under all the things of bondage. And God says, I want you free. I want you to know what it is to live free. I want you to know what it is to feel delivered. I've never been in jail, but I'll tell you what. When we did church services over at CCNO, I was glad to get out of there. I really was. I enjoyed the ministry that we did. I enjoyed the inmates that we dealt with and things like that. But going down those hallways, and as they'd have to buzz you through one corridor into the next, and you'd hear the big clang behind you, and you walk to the next, and they'd open that one up and everything else, and then you go into these rooms, and you couldn't do anything until you pushed a button and got a guard to come and get you, and you had to be escorted every place in there. I was glad to get out of that place. I told my wife, I says, I would not do well in jail. I'd claw my eyes out. I could feel myself very claustrophobic, and I knew I was only there for an hour. But in the back of your mind, it's like, oh, I've been here for 20 years to life. I mean, it just felt so oppressive. But when you walked out on the outside, and you saw the sunshine, you smelled the fresh air, and you went into your car, and in the middle of summer, you didn't care how hot your car was, you were still free. In the wintertime, you didn't care how cold it was, you were still free. You see, Christians, that's how God wants us to live. He wants us to live free. Free from all the things that this world, free from all the lusts of the flesh would do, free from all the bondages that we had been in trying to live according to some law, whether it be God's law or whatever, trying to live up to that standard. God says, I want you free. I delivered you. I delivered you to live righteously for me and to live a clean and a pure and a holy life. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, let me read the verse to you. It says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Where do we find those exceedingly great and precious promises? Right here. And as we walk in the Spirit, as the Lord reveals things to us in His Word, as we're talking to the Lord in prayer, as He is speaking into our hearts and speaking to us through His Word, we find ourselves more and more and more repulsed by the things of the world. Christians, if you have been saved for any length of time, do you not find yourself growing more and more and more uncomfortable in this world and more out of place? You feel like you don't fit in anywhere. You go into a grocery store and you don't feel like you fit in there. You feel like you're just out. You say, it's just a grocery store. But every place you look, you can see something of the world that has crept in. And you say, Lord, this is not home. Deliver me from this. And the Lord says, I am and I will. Because I delivered you back on such and such a day when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I'm going to keep delivering you until the day that I deliver you home. Now, that takes us to a final verse this morning, Galatians 1:5. In Galatians 1:5, Paul says to this church, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God gets the glory. Not Paul. Paul's the messenger. Paul's the apostle. Paul is the one who is preaching to them through this letter. Paul says, don't pat me on the back for this. Paul says, you give the glory to God. God's the one who did every bit of this for you. And you know, Christians, this morning, you and I, we have got absolutely nothing to pat ourselves on the back for. It was the Father's will that Jesus came for us. It was the Father's will that He was not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It was the Father's will that Jesus wanted to accomplish, not just at a cross, but an empty tomb. Again, we're going to hit this tonight, but the gospel is not Jesus Christ crucified. And the gospel is not Jesus Christ risen. That's not the gospel. The gospel is Jesus Christ crucified, buried, and risen. You got to have all that. A lot of times, oh, the cross, the blood. And I'm not knocking that. I mean, yes. But they'll never talk about the fact that Jesus Christ is risen from the grave. Well, my Jesus isn't still hanging on a cross. And He's not in some empty tomb waiting for some bizarre archaeologist to find His remains. He is alive. And everything that Jesus did, it was to deliver you and I. He gets the glory and the credit for it. I wonder this morning, Christian, are you and I living in accordance to the Father's will for our life? Jesus came to do the will of His Father and to finish it. Are we, as Christians, doing the Father's will in our life with a desire to finish it? The Apostle Paul, as he gets ready to die, he knows his death is impending. That famous verse of Scripture, he says, the time is at hand. I am now ready. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He'd finished his course, what God had given him to do. If you and I are not, then we are living beneath the Father's will for our life. We are not living up to the standard that He has set for any of us. So we don't need to just try harder and to give up things and create a list of do's and don'ts and all that kind of stuff. We need to draw closer to the Lord. James says, draw nigh to Him and He will draw nigh unto you. You've got to get yourself closer to the Lord. You can determine to create all these great habits in your life. And I'm not against us having good habits. We should, right? We certainly have enough bad ones. We ought to have a few good ones to our name. But they're not going to help us walk in the Spirit. We've got to walk in the Spirit. And God will create the good things in our life. Let Him deliver you this morning. If you're here without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're in that category of condemnation. You're in that category of God's wrath. You say, oh, God loves me. Yes, He does. But the psalm also tells us, the psalmist says that God is angry with the wicked all the day. I'm not wicked. Well, if you're not righteous, you're wicked. Nobody's righteous, not in and of themselves. But if you're saved, you have been made righteous. And lost person, you're still wicked. We're not judging your life. You may be a very moral, upstanding person. I've said many, many times, hell, the biggest group of people in hell is not going to be murderers and drunkards and things like that. The biggest group in hell is going to be church members. You say, what do you mean? Because when the Lord said, they came to the Lord and He says, depart from me, I never knew you. And they said, oh, but Lord, Lord, we did this and we did this and we did this. It was all religious stuff. It was all churchy stuff. It was all Christian-y stuff. He says, depart from me, I never knew you. Hell is loaded with the religious that followed the principles of Scripture that kept the law, that kept the good works, that kept all these do's and don'ts regulations, but they had never been transformed in their hearts by the Spirit of God. And just because you're sitting here in a good Baptist church this morning does not make you saved. Don't let this church be your cop-out or your membership here or anything else. You must be born again. And if you're not, this is the day. This is the day. Why would you put it off any longer? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful, Lord, for Jesus. We are thankful, Lord, for this amazing grace that Paul is talking about and will continue to talk about throughout this book. I thank you, Lord, for the day that you delivered me. I thank you, Lord, for the continuing deliverance and for the promise of future deliverance. Lord, if there is one here today, they have never trusted Jesus as Savior. They are missing out on the most important decision of their life. And I just pray this morning that we would see some lost soul come to know you as Savior. Have your way, Lord, in all of our lives this morning, we pray and ask in Jesus' name.